I invite your attention once again to Romans chapter 8. We are sharing together from one of the most profound parts of the Bible, and that's Paul's comments in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 as he discourses on the meaning of being under grace. The main theological truth are the words, you are not under law, but you are under grace. Now he explains that we are not only under grace, but we have a superabundance of grace. It is the abundance of grace. He says that grace might reign, and the purpose of this is that we might enter into life. We reign unto life. We've reached chapter 8, verse 15 this morning, and I'd like to share two verses, please. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. I want you to underscore that phrase. The spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship. Now, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself. Notice that. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We've indicated that the Holy Spirit has a threefold ministry in Romans chapter 8. And this in turn answers to three of our basic needs. Man needs, first of all, salvation. He needs to be saved. And by that we mean he needs to be delivered. He needs to be set free. He needs to be emancipated. There's something wrong with all of us. And the chief culprit is called the flesh. That's that ethical drag in our natures, that thing at work in our being that keeps us out of life and away from freedom. Well, the first work of the Holy Spirit is to set us free. That's salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free. And you'll notice our text says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery. You have not received a spirit of bondage. Rather, you have received a spirit of sonship, as though the two were in comparison and contrast. So that leads us to the great understanding of the emancipating ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's all through this great chapter, as we learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, I think after all these sessions together, these sermons, we know that all of us have a nature which is unredeemable. It's unregenerate, cannot be changed. Your flesh, you can only crucify it and not walk in it. And we've learned to use the language of wretchedness. Oh, wretched man that I am. That brings us to an end of ourselves and then opens the door for us to walk in the Spirit, that supernatural life, in the freedom of the Spirit of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, however. He helps you to come to an end of yourself, and He helps you to walk in the Spirit. Now, secondly, we all need enlightenment. We need self-understanding. We need self-identity. And that's the second great work of the Holy Spirit, is to establish our identity, or to enlighten us. We need to know who we are. We're the kind of beings that we cannot survive without meaning. Being rational creatures that we are, we must have self-understanding. I think it was Sil Vopik telling me on the front steps of the church the other day. He says, you know, it's just a good thing to know who you are. And if you were to ask some of us, I guess, who we were, we'd have to say, my name is Legion. We don't know who we are. But how significant when you have that deep inner identity, that self-awareness, that self-consciousness of who you are. It's very, very important. Do you know the world basically is heavy with religion? You travel around the world, and you'll soon find that the world is God-intoxicated. But for many people, it doesn't do much by way of an emancipation or enlightenment. It's almost a burden. You almost wish you could free them from their religion. Now, what's the big difference between the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, Christianity, and the world's religions? By the way, what's the big difference between Christianity and Judaism? One primary difference. Not so much the existence of God, the fact that God is. The crucial difference is that God is our Father. It's a spirit of adoption. It's a spirit of sonship. There's a world of difference, darkness and light, between God and God as Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to teach us primarily that God is our Father, and to give us an accompanying spirit that identifies with that truth. And that's what we're reading about this morning. That's the deepest existential need of the human heart, is to know that God is, and that God is my Father. I tell you, when that's resolved, the pieces fall into place into the human mind and spirit. You can sort it out vocationally and professionally, educationally and socially, but unless you've got that deep fundamental spiritual thing straightened out, you're in confusion. You're always wondering who you are and where you're going. Thank God Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit can give us an identification. Now, the Lord Jesus means everything to us. For most people, we start by knowing Jesus as our Savior. What Jesus Christ has done for me, Christ for me, Christ instead of me, what Jesus did on the cross. That's a very, very deep truth. It's another thing to know that I'm identified with Jesus. Jesus with me. This doctrine of identification, where Jesus becomes my ethical model. I become like Jesus. But it's still a deeper thing when you understand the work that Jesus does in you. When Jesus actually gives you His own self-consciousness. When that same Spirit that indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ comes in you and causes you to say, Abba, Father. Now that means in one sense that you're willing to lose your search for identity and take on the identity that Jesus Christ gives us. That His self-consciousness becomes your self-consciousness. For me to live is Christ. You don't know how to distinguish yourself from that of Jesus because you've taken on His identity. And I'd like to remind you that that was won. Jesus' self-identity was won at great expense, temptation, and suffering. From the beginning of His ministry to the end, Jesus' self-identity was at stake. The devil began by saying, if you're the Son of God, perform all these miracles. And on the cross they said, if you're the Son of God. It was a question about His identity. Who was He? And all the way through the Gospels, you'll find that cropping up, particularly in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is a great key for understanding the spirit of adoption and the identity of the Lord Jesus. Because if it's the spirit of that Son that comes in our hearts crying, Abba, Father, we need to see how He won this self-identity and His own self-understanding. I would say that the crux of the matter came at the Feast of the Tabernacles, recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 7 through 10. There are four great chapters dealing with this. And the burning issue was, who was Jesus? Who was He? All kinds of controversy broke out. Some said one thing and some another. Some said He's a good man. Others said He's a blasphemer. He's a Samaritan. He's illegitimate. All kinds of questions about Him. Even His own family call into question His identity. But Jesus goes up in the middle of the feast in Tabernacles, which would have been in October, just about 6 months before His final arrival in Jerusalem for that fatal Passover. And here the question breaks out, who is He? And Jesus begins to explain to them in John chapter 8, verse 12. And here's what He said. Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now I like that. Just not the light of some distant world. You'll have the light of life. You'll know who you are. You'll know what life is all about. And then he begins to establish his own identity. The Pharisees said to him, well, you're bearing witness to yourself and it's not true. Now you see, the crucial thing in any kind of a witness is their rationality and whether or not they're going to bear witness to themselves. You take somebody and put them on the stand down here, you must know how credible their witness is. You could have somebody that gets on the stand and tell you that they're a Napoleon. Well, that obviously wouldn't hold up. You would not trust their identity. Only to the extent that they are reputable, that they are rational, are you going to believe their testimony. And so Jesus says, even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true because I know who I am. I know where I've come from, and I know where I'm going. I know what it's all about. And that establishes my testimony. I have a self-understanding. I know the truth. Now he says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. But even if I do judge, I want you to know that my judgment is true, because it is not I alone that judge, but I and he who sent me. Now in your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. In other words, it must be corroborated or substantiated by two. I bear witness to myself because I'm a reputable witness. I know my identity. But also the Father who sent me, he bears witness to me. And so here's this witness bearing of God to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and subsequently his witness to us as to our own self-identity. Now at this Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord Jesus did one of his most notable miracles. You'll find it in John's Gospel, chapter 9, where it has to do with the healing of the blind man. Now this blind man needed his physical sight, but he's a living illustrated sermon. Because Jesus was saying he was the light of life, and these people at Jerusalem were rejecting his testimony. And they said, we can see, we don't need anybody to teach us anything. And so the Lord Jesus took the blind man. You remember the story? I must tell it to you because it's associated with the most meaningful experience that I had on this trip this time. This blind man came to Jesus, and Jesus did a very odd thing by our terms. Jesus simply took some of his own saliva. Now, in ancient times, one saliva was identified very closely with his own being or his spirit. So to use his saliva meant his own spirit, his own life. He took some clay and made a little kind of an anointed-like salve, and with that clay he put it, spread it on the blind man's eyes. I think meaning symbolically that this is my life in human form, the life of God identified with clay. I'm not sure of that, but that's meaningful to me. It's a nice devotional thought. And then the Bible says he anointed, literally, puts it on his eyes, the blind man's eyes, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now to understand this, which John says, by the way, means sent. He interprets it in John's Gospel. The word Siloam means sent. Now this goes back to an important prophecy in Isaiah. No doubt in connection with the construction of the pool of Siloam. Back in the year 701 B.C., the Syrians were laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. The king of Judah at that time was Hezekiah, and he ordered the famous Hezekiah's Tunnel to be constructed. So what this was the waters of the Gihon, the most important source of water for the city of Jerusalem, is at the nether or the lower foot of Mount Zion. Now the water supply was vulnerable, you see, to the attacking forces because it was outside the city gates. So Hezekiah had two squads of men to burrow quickly an 1,800-foot tunnel, snaking its way down through the mountain and bringing the water out at another place at the Pool of Siloam. Now the Hebrew word Shiloach means that which is sent. And Isaiah says, they have refused the waters of Shiloah that are sent softly. They go softly from God because the people were in rebellion. And in their self-contained identity and autonomy, they were refusing these waters that became an illustrated sermon. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, it broke out. Who was Jesus? He says, I'm sent from God. I am Shiloah. And so he says, I want the blind man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, that was a great experience for me. I had not been able to do this before. So one morning, Sandy and Sam and John Wayne and I went down to the pool of Siloam. And Sam and John and I decided to go through it. It was a tremendous experience. You can wade through that pool at the Gihon. You start down this path. You take a candle along. And you can make your way through Hezekiah's ancient tunnel. And it was, it's very delightful. Those waters come along cool and sweet and soft. It's a beautiful, beautiful experience. And when we got out at the pool of Siloam, I just couldn't help but kneeling down right in those waters. And I got down on my knees, and I just put my face in that water, not believing in magic, believe you me, but just with this thought, and I says, Lord Jesus, open my eyes. Above all else, help me to see, Lord. I want understanding. And I tell you, just to stand in that pool of Siloam and to have a feeling that you know God is your Father, that your eyes have been opened, and you have a self-understanding, that Jesus' self-consciousness has actually come into you. What a wonderful thing that is. I say, God, open our eyes. More than anything else, man needs self-understanding. Man needs a self-consciousness. You need a witness of the Spirit that you are children of God. You need to establish your identity. How wonderful that Jesus Christ can actually come and do that for you. Jesus not only died for you, you're not only identified with Him as an ethical model, it's possible for Jesus to give you His own self-identification. The self-consciousness of Jesus as Son of Man can be yours. The same identical spirit that Jesus has can be your spirit as well. Paul makes this very clear in his great exposition of adoption in Galatians. Paul describes it this way in Galatians chapter 4. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no better than a slave, although he's the owner of all the estate. He's under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. He's under the law. So with us, when we were children, we were, so to speak, just like slaves to the elemental spirits of the universe. Some people have an elemental spirit that they're living out. They never come into a spirit of adoption and a spirit of sonship. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, like those waters sent forth from the Gihon. He's the one sent forth. He was born of woman. He was born under the law, and He kept the law and fulfilled the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir. It's that same Spirit that indwelt the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. I believe that the Holy Spirit took on a human experience in the incarnation. The very life of God came into Jesus as Son of Man. And Jesus won that self-identity for us. His self-consciousness can become my self-consciousness because it's the same Spirit that we have together. It's the Spirit of the Son in me crying, Abba, Father. God is my Father, and I know that through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great, wonderful, precious truth this is, to know who you are through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, it's wonderful to know God. What a joy it is. The Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're children of God. That's the deepest miracle I know. That's the most important truth that can come to you. It seems so natural as you hear it through preaching or through the truth, but I tell you what a wonderful, wonderful thing to know. You don't have to look for some great ordinary experience, as all you've got to do is submit your heart to Jesus Christ and be a blind man. Because if any man wills to do his will, he'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. The Spirit bears witness by that witness. And if you have that witness, if you have that witness that God is your Father, I tell you, you have the greatest miracle that can possibly happen to the human heart, that you belong to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's wonderful that the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, that same identical Spirit that indwelt the Lord Jesus. Are you willing for His self-consciousness to be yours? Now that means that you've got to totally abandon the search for your own life and take on His. This is a deeper consecration than anything I know. There are many people who want Jesus as Savior. Many who are willing to be like Him just to come out good on the consequences of life. Are you willing for Jesus Christ to assume your self-identity? Are you willing to take on His self-consciousness so much that you can say, I don't know whether I live anymore or not. For me, to live is Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, all you blind people, would you like to come to the Pool of Siloam, to the Sent One? That was the main thing, that the blind man came to the Lord Jesus and have your eyes opened. You're going to need an external life. You're going to need some divine, pardon me, saliva. You're going to need that anointed. You're going to need it rubbed on your eyes so that you have a self-awareness and an identity by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Holy Spirit can do, and that's what He does in the human heart. He lets us know who we are. Who are you? Well, I'm a child of God. I belong to the King. I have that same Spirit that indwelt Jesus in my spirit. This is a great and an awesome truth. We have received the Spirit of Sonship. Let's pray together, shall we? We thank You, O Lord, that we have received the light of life. Lord, we're not always certain how this has come about, but thank God that it has been worked in us by the Holy Spirit, that there's that inwrought consciousness that God is our Father and we belong to Him. Lord, what a tragedy it is that some stand amidst the light of life and they say, in effect, we see, therefore their sin remains. Lord, we pray that we'll be like this blind man, even like his parents. We may not have all the answers, but this one thing we know, whereas we were blind, now we see. We know that we belong to God, and we know that God is like a Father, because that Spirit within us cries, Abba, Father. That intimate, tender term of the family, that same word used by our Lord Jesus Christ, when He lifted up His Spirit and said, God, He said, Abba. He said, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've made the big distinction. You not only taught us that there was a God, but You taught us that God is Father. And You have worked that Spirit in our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, that You're going to send us to the Pool of Siloam afresh, and we're going to come back seeing. Oh, open our understanding, Lord. Enlighten our hearts and minds, we pray. Give us eyes that can see. We're so grateful, Lord, for what You can do. We're so grateful. And we look to You this morning for enablement and for help.